Morning, everybody. So we sang a few songs this morning. It is a beautiful, sunny winter day in Vermont. It is cold. It's going to get up to 28. Well, it's not there yet.
Well, it's rising fast.
Yeah. I hope you listen to the words as we sing the songs, because they certainly do minister to us, and they're things we sing that are, it's easy to just say the words, but not think about what we're singing. I will sing unto the Lord. I was reading Psalm 3 this morning. Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. You know, when you read the Psalms, sometimes that word Selah comes up, and it means to pause and think about what has been said before. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. We know, thankfully, that that's not true, is it? When you read the people in the Bible, they did not seem to be strong and mighty men of themselves. They had nothing of themselves to offer. Moses, who might be the one who... Well, Moses and Paul. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was raised in all the grand things and the doctrine of Egypt, and he was a man of great knowledge and whatnot. And when he, you know, was 40, he thought he knew it all, and he was their savior. And the Lord took him away for 40 years to do that, which was an abomination to the whole way he was brought up, which was to be a shepherd. And he took him away from that, and for 40 years, that's what he did. And when the Lord came to him 40 years later, basically told him, now's the time, you're going to go back. Now his testimony was, I'm a man of slow speech. What do I say? What do I have to give? It's my paraphrasing. Go and read the story. You can see what Moses said himself. But he didn't have anything to offer at that point. Paul, as we know, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was anything anybody else had to offer. Paul had in abundance more than that. And he chose, when he came to know the Lord, to put that aside and to consider that as all dung, crap, etc. Stuff that you don't esteem, as Steve has talked about before. It's not something that you want to have around you unless you're, you know, getting ready to plant. So, yeah, a little manure. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. We know that there is hope for us all, every single one, in the Lord, including those who say, there's no hope for you, or you, or you, or you, or me. You know? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. That's how I get up in the morning. If I take too long before I actually start praying, I'm already on a track that's not going anywhere good. But when I get up and am quick to get into the Word, or quick to get into prayer and go before the Lord, He's the lifter of my head, because I look at myself and think, oh God, help. You know, it's easy to get into a somewhat of a pit, something of a, the The day's more than I can deal with. What I have to deal with is more than I can deal with. He is the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. That's worth something. Pause and think about that. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. This is a verse that reminds me of something that Steve has talked about before, which is basically that to sleep, to get rest, is an act of faith. Can be an act of faith. You're right, it can be a
act of unbelief
or selfishness or laziness or, you know, any other things, but it can be an act of faith because you can get to thinking the world's going to end if I don't. My world's going to end, you know. I've got to get things done. So, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth. Yes, I know. I skip verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. A great example with that is Elisha and the servant. When the whole army of the king comes to collect him and take him to the king. Was it to take him to the king? And his servant is dismayed. He goes to the door, and there's the whole host, the whole army of the king come to fetch him, you know, his master. And the prophet of the Lord is not concerned at all, because he says, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Those that are for us are more than those that are against us. And the Lord opens his eyes, and there behind the army of the king are the chariots and the angels and the armies of the Lord, there to defend the Lord's man. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's a good place to stand. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. These are the people that, you know, go back to verse 2, that say there's no help for him in God. You'd put your trust in the Lord, and this is what he does on your behalf, because your trust is in him, not in yourself, not in what you've learned or some other person or some other imagination or anything, just in him. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Praise God. I like Psalm 3 there. I just want to hit a couple things on there. And I want to lay out a concept here today that I hope will give each of you hope in the midst of the battle and your life. You know, when she said, Lord, let's go back. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. When you make the decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you experience. Now, you may not experience in the sense of people taking up arms and trying to kill you, though you also can have that experience. But what it is it's all the naysayers that come out of the woodwork, who before didn't care about what you believed. They were fine to let you believe what you wanted to believe. But when you choose the Lord, all of a sudden, what you believe becomes a sore point. And the thing that, no, they've got, you're an idiot. What the hell's the matter with you? What happened to you? And as you grow in the Lord, now all of a sudden, the enemies that come against you become more intense. And you seem to have no friend on any side. Is that not what happened with Jesus? I mean, when he was 12 and he went out into the temple, were they not, they're kind of astonished at, how does he know all this stuff? When he was 30 and walking in the power of God, they were no longer just astonished, now they were furious. Right? They were furious. And everywhere he went, there they were, spying on him, trying to trip him up, trying to catch him in something that they could get rid of him by. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. See, now this comes up from a wide variety of perspectives, folks. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Some can come up at you because they say, look, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to have a hope in God. Some come up on it and just consider it utter and complete foolishness that you would put any hope in somebody who you cannot see. And when they look out here on the earth, they go, where is the evidence of God? If God were real and if he were a loving God, then how could those children have been killed over at that elementary school? How could people have let people fly into the World Trade Centers? How could there be war? How could there be all these things? Why? Because the Word of God is true. God is good. Man is not. All the things you're looking at out there, what do they testify of? Man. Man under the curse. They all testify and bear witness of the truth of the Word of God. But for a people who want to think of themselves more highly than they ought, and therefore they feel that they're in a position to judge God, they look at it as all justifying them. That how could there be a God? They even write books. Why do bad things happen to good people? Make bestsellers and the like of these books. Get called to talk on the talk shows. And what are they talking? Vanity. Nothing but vanity out of their own mind, their own vain imaginations, because they are alienated from the Lord and have no idea what is going on. But the world receives them. By contrast, those that stand up for the Lord, are they offered contracts on television and to speak on all these different things? Does everybody want to go hear them? No. No. They do everything they can to find a fault with and to seek to put down and to seek to turn people away from you and to seek to destroy that message. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You know why he has to be a shield for you? Because you can't be a shield for yourself. You're not big enough. You're not bad enough. You're not strong enough. And if you think you are, you're an idiot. If you think you've got the impenetrable shield, that your righteousness will just protect you, you can forget it, man. I mean, I'll tell you what, as an attorney, I got to deal with a wide variety of folks, and you know what? I make mistakes. I make mistakes. I make mistakes in decisions to do things that perhaps I ought not to have done. I make mistakes and just all over the place I make mistakes. Where is my hope? And my ability to be perfect and to do everything right continuously and to never make a mistake. Well, I'll tell you what, if that were where my hope would be, there wouldn't be much hope for me. I'm a parent. I make mistakes. If my hope were in my being a perfect parent, I'd have killed myself many times over by now because I would utterly be hopeless. From the beginning, all the way through to the present day. All the way through to the present day. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Wait a second. My glory. In other words, I don't have any glory of myself. No glory of myself to offer up. But the Lord, rather let him be my glory. Let me offer up him. And the lifter up of mine head. When you're down, you're dejected, you wonder if you're ever going to make it, you think, hey, it's just not worth it any longer. No matter how hard I try, no matter this, that, and the other thing, I always seem to come short. And the lifter up of mine head, he lifts up my head. He does. Can't even do it myself. The utter dejection, sense of failure, the overwhelming sense of hopelessness and despair, that if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to pass through. You're going to pass through it. Sound like a winning trip, doesn't it? Hey, Anderson, I'm like the, you know, Eddie Money's vacation thing there. They go, you know, say, two tickets to paradise. You know, they have that little thing here. It's a commercial they do for Geico or something like that. You know, I mean, this trip that I'm selling to you, I want you to understand, is going to have its difficulties. It's going to have its real difficulties. But as it says here, the lifter up of mine head, that's referring to the Lord. He will see you through them all if you will but believe. I cried unto the Lord. Why do you cry unto the Lord? Because you're hurting. Because it seems like the situation stinks. It doesn't seem so good. There doesn't seem to be anything great to have hope in. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And the God of the entire earth, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, heard. Think of that for a moment. He heard. Have you ever experienced the Lord hearing your prayer? Have you ever experienced the Lord moving in response to your prayer? When the Lord moves in response to your prayer, is there any doubt that God is real in your heart and mind at that moment? I'm not talking about 5 minutes later when you've already forgotten it, but you're like, hey, cool, this is really cool. Look at me, you know, I got to look at me. I'm not talking about that period. I'm talking about in that moment of your despair. When you cry out and God in an extraordinary manner moves, and you know of a surety that He is real. That's what David's talking about here. I cried and He heard me out of His holy hill. Selah. I've had this experience many, so many times. I can't even tell you how many times. But I've also, the other side of that experience that I just want you to understand is I've had so many times the despair of looking out and wondering, where are you, Lord? Help me, Lord. This situation is too tall for me, Lord. I can't do it. Is it worth it? Have I given up my life in vain? Have I done so many times? Is that a comfortable situation? No. See, everybody wants to see God move mightily. Okay, everybody wants to see Him move mightily. Oh, move mightily, Lord. We want to see all this stuff. We want to see Him do. Basically, what we want is we want a magician's show. Like, put the little carnival tent up and come and dance for me and do whatever my bidding is so that I can be satisfied that you're real. Think of how alone Elisha was. Now, mind you, did the king of Israel listen to Elisha?
No.
Was his house full of people?
No.
Who do you have? One guy there with him. And that guy was a mighty, mighty man of faith, wasn't he? Oh my God, there's an army out here. But Elisha had been through it. Time and time again. So when 10,000 stood on his doorstep, he was not moved. He knew that the God of the whole earth was with him. And he knew that he was greater than all the power of the enemy that came against him. Now, did that happen in a day? Let's compare that for a moment. There's another time with Elisha. Remember when Elisha's standing in mighty faith, Elijah's going to go up, and everywhere he goes, they say, yep, you know, the Lord's going to take your father from you. It wasn't his natural father, but he's referring to his father in the Lord. He's going to take him. He said, I know. And everywhere he goes, Elijah tries to lose him. Stay here. Nope, I'm going with you. Stay here. Nope, I'm going with you. Look, stay here. Nope, I'm going with you. And he gets out there, and Elijah finally says, what wilt thou? And he says, that I receive a double portion of thy anointing. And he's standing so tight in faith with Elijah that the chariot of the Lord has to pass between them to separate them so only Elijah will go up in the whirlwind. In other words, go up in the tornado. Talk about a storm chaser.
So the chariot of the Lord parts between them, and only Elijah goes up. The mantle falls off. And Elisha now is still Elisha, but he's now the one who's got the double portion of the anointing, right? Did he feel any different? Nope. So what's he do? Takes that mantle and he smites the waters. And he goes, where is the God of Elijah? Why do you think he said that? Do you think he was standing in the faith he's later when the 10,000 guys are outside his door? And he said, oh Lord, open the guy's eyes that he can see. Now there was a change that happened between that period of time. You follow me? And this is the point I wanted to get at here today. There was a change that appeared over that time. Right? He didn't start with that kind of faith. In fact, when Elijah went to call him, wait a second, let me go kiss my parents and all the other stuff. What have I done to thee? Big mistake. Better go sacrifice some oxen and be asking forgiveness and going forward with him. So he did, and he went forward with Elijah, who was, of course, the guy who nobody wanted, right? The king wanted to kill. The queen wanted to kill. Boy, hey, let's see. If I'm a parent and stuff like that, and I'm looking out here, and next thing I know that my son goes off with the guy who the king and queen want to kill, who's a vagabond in Israel, can't even live with people, not married, hairy, doesn't seem to have any good thing about him. Right? I mean, what was any good word that was out there about Elijah? Was there any good word that was running around? The good word was this, man, that guy's a man of God. Was there a whole horde of people following him when he went over and called Elisha? No. That man's a man of God, but that's pretty scary. If I'm going to follow him, that means all these people are going to want to kill me too. And all these people are going to say, hey, what are you doing with that guy? Don't be going with him. The king doesn't like him. Nobody likes him. Look at him. You follow what I'm saying here, folks? So it was a process whereby Elisha grew. Right? And it starts by having these experiences that I'm talking about. And having many of them. You know, people remember, some of you guys know the story, maybe all of you, I'm not 100% certain, probably not everybody out there, but I remember when I accepted the Lord, and I had a little bit of opposition, as Carrie will remember when I accepted the Lord, just a wee bit. And I was going forward, and I remember Rick Utzler and I were going down to New York to pick up my stuff. I still had stuff in New York, so we're going down there to pick up my stuff. And I'd been hearing from my ex-girlfriend. She was my ex-girlfriend before I ever came to Vermont, before I ever came to know the Lord. But the fact that I came to the Lord, all of a sudden now I was somebody important for some reason because I'd come to the Lord. So we're going back, and I remember I had this sense that there was going to be something serious that was going to happen. So I'm like, I'd been talking to Davey and said, look, Davey, man, I need that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I have the baptism? Can I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Can I? And I was about a month old Christian, maybe. I don't remember how long I'd been a Christian. And I come out in that night before. Okay, he says, yes, okay, you can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he prays for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit that day. Next morning, I don't know what Ricky was going through in Ricky's mind, but Ricky was a young lad of like 19 or something. And the reality of some of this stuff was not too centered in him, I don't think, at the time. And so we're about ready to go, and I join hands in prayer. I mean, we're going on this trip, and I pray in all earnestness and zeal as we're about ready to drive down there. We go down there. We walk into the place. We get out of the elevator at my place, and there's Meryl, my ex-girlfriend. Now, I'm on the fourth story or something like that. I forget what floor I was in this apartment building. And it was most of the residents there were Haitians, so it wasn't obviously a particularly nice apartment building where I lived. The Haitians were not the richest people in New York City. So I come in there, and the elevator doors open to the hallway, and there's Meryl. Now, she looks awful. She looks like she's been crying for 6 weeks. I mean, she just looks awful. And she comes up off the floor as we arrive there. And I get out of the elevator, and Rick's kind of behind me on my left, and I say, "Hi, Meryl, this is Rick." She comes out, "You racist MRF-er, spitting in his face and coming after him to attack him." Whoa! She's 5'5", 120 pounds. Rick and I are a little bigger than that. Not as big as we are now, but we're a little bigger than that. So she comes out. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. And she comes spitting in his face, "You racist mother," and she's just spitting in his face and clawing after him. And I step in between him. I'm like, "Whoa, what's going on here?" And stuff like that. And I say, "Meryl," and I forget exactly. The next couple minutes transpired in a manner in which I don't remember all the details, but I remember a few highlights, okay? Next highlight is, something stupid entered into my mind, so I actually opened the door to my apartment. I don't know why I did that. But I opened the door to my apartment, and we were going to keep Meryl out, as I kind of recall, because I remember us trying to close the door on her, and she busted through that door. Two full, I mean, you know, big guys, this 5'5", 120-pound woman, bust through that door. Just breaks right through the door, through us both. Okay, maybe that wasn't such a smart idea, but she's in there, and it's wintertime. It's like January or February, and I have on this leather jacket. You may remember the leather jacket I had. I had this leather jacket on. It was a good quality leather jacket, and it was there, and she comes in, and she's just going crazy. I mean, I don't know how to really describe it. It's hard. It was like a caged wild animal coming after you. Okay, is the only thing I know how to really describe it. And she's coming after us, and I'm saying, "I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." And this word came out of my mouth, the only time I ever did, and I said to her, "Who is your God?" Never asked anybody that way before. It's not like polite question. "Who's your God?" You know, I'm saying, but I didn't ask it so politely. I asked it, you know, "Who is your God?" And this voice comes out of her, "Satan." Whoa. Okay. Not exactly what I was expecting today, but I was a little taken aback and a little shocked, and she came after me and she bit like a rabid dog my arm. Right through my leather jacket, all the way down to the bone. All the way down to the bone. I mean, one of the most extraordinary bites I've ever seen. I mean, a leather jacket, leather is tough, first of all. It's not easy. She bit right through my leather jacket, all the way down to my bone. And meanwhile, again, because I'm a dummy and an idiot and a bunch of other things, I don't remember the sequence of events precisely, but let's suffice it to say that I think it was after she had bit me that she takes my telephone and calls my mother. And she goes, "They're here. No, they won't take me out to lunch. He won't go out to lunch with me." "Well, would you go out to lunch with her?" Give me a break here, folks, okay? And of course, my mom, as I get on the phone, and my mom's like, "Stephen, why won't you go out to lunch with her?" I said, "You are not here." And Rick said, she was right behind me the whole time. She had her claws out, she had her fingers out, and she's just right behind me, pawing the air like a bear ready to attack. And somehow or other, the Lord gave us strength and a lot of grace. And within a couple minutes, Meryl was outside and we were in the apartment. And I began to cry, frankly. Not from being bit or anything like that. It was just a pretty shocking experience, frankly. It was pretty overwhelming to see that happen. And, you know, I mention it because it was, you know, one of those experiences. People don't think there's demonic spirits. Okay, I mean, you know, people read that story of the seven sons of Sevi being chased by that demonic spirit naked. They went in one way and they went running out the other way. "We adjure thee in Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And the demonic spirit said, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you?" Right? I know that there are demonic spirits out here. I know it. All right, so what happens is he goes down, And he says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. Well, if you know that there's demonic spirits out here and they want to come against you, how can you lay down and sleep? It's kind of like people who have nightmares, something like that. It's terrifying for them to close their eyes. People suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder and these different things, as they say. It's terrifying for them to do this, and it robs them of sleep. Right? Well, you can lay down yourself and sleep because thou art a shield about me. Megan mentioned how sleeping can be an act of faith. It can be an act of faith, and it can be an act of rebellion or unbelief. For me, sleeping tends to be more of an act of faith because I'm the kind of guy who by nature would just keep working. Okay, I would just keep working. I would not stop. And so for me to lay down and recognize I need to get sleep and stuff like that is an act of faith in the fact that, look, it ain't all about me and what I do. The Lord is bigger than me. And He doesn't need me, I need Him. So it's an act of faith for me to lay my head down and rest. For others, it's a way of escaping. You know, they don't want to have to deal with things. They don't want to have to confront. They don't want to have to do this stuff. So, you know, it's just all too much for them. So they go to sleep. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now look, I haven't had this personal experience of having 10,000 people set themselves against me roundabout. But I happen to interact on a daily basis with a system that is contrary to the Lord. And it's funny, I mean, people I don't even know me. It's I don't even know them. And I called this woman the other day, and next thing I know, she tells me what her attorney's name is. I said, I don't know who that is, never heard of. And stuff. She said, well, she knows you. But the thing is that I have to confront a system that is against the Lord. Officials, the people who are my peers in it that I participate against, and all the different folks. And it's a, as an attorney and being a Christian who's an attorney, it feels a lot of times like you got a big bullseye on your back. And it's a situation people don't really. I don't know what other people's work is like for them, but my work for me is one that causes me to cry out unto the Lord in the way in which David's talking about here every workday. Every workday. It's like that. And then throughout the day, because I know the task is bigger than I can do. And it's a task that suffice it to say that it's a task that every day I wake up and realize that it's a battle. I wake up every morning. One of the reasons why I get up early is because I recognize every morning is a battle, and I want to be up before my enemy, if you will. And I want to be in prayer and in battle and getting oriented for the day that the Lord has me, that day in that battle, so that I can walk in His victory. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, Thy blessing is upon Thy people, Selah. Now, if I didn't have hope in these two verses, I couldn't go on. When it says, Thy blessing is upon Thy people, I feel like when it says that, on the one hand, I feel like Elisha, after the double portion of the anointing of Elijah is on him, but he doesn't feel anything. Okay? Because, yeah, your blessing is upon me, but I don't know what it's like for you guys, but every day when I say, I know the blessing of the Lord is upon me, I'm looking at a day in which I got thousands of dollars of money that has to go out and no money in. That's pretty much, I mean, you know, people look out here, pretty much every single day of my life, I wake up and there's always more money that I see that has to go out just to pay for things like a mortgage or to pay for electric or pay for heat or to pay for any of these things. And there's no money in there. There's no gas in the tank, so to speak, to pay it with. So I have to believe God again for today. And I have to fight to believe God again for today. And to believe that His blessing is upon His people. Because the situation I'm confronted with every day looks like the enemies are all about me. You follow what I'm saying? And it looks like I have nothing in hand by which to defeat them. Every day. So every day, and Megan knows this, and people around me, they know this about me. I mean, I am down. They don't see me, typically, but I am down on my knees crying unto the Lord for help to draw down on His account to take care of all of these different things. Now, the thing is the world, the life I'm describing to you is a life that isn't a life of comfort. You follow what I'm saying? It's comfort in the Spirit because of the hope I have in God each day, but it's not comfort that you visibly see. And so people who ever see and look in your situations, they think you're an idiot. I remember I was a trustee for a client's stuff, and the person who most of her accounts with, they asked me, you know, as I'm putting through to be their trustee, and they're getting the things, they say, "What's your net worth?" I said, "I don't know, maybe zero? I'm not sure. You know, it's pretty close to zero, your net worth." And they're like, "Well, no, I'm going to put down this." I mean, you guys put down whatever you want to put down, but I mean, she couldn't believe it. She actually couldn't believe that I didn't have anything, so to speak. And it was an astonishment to her. And I never even thought about it until they asked me the question. It's not like I go to places where that question comes up very frequently. But I suppose if you're going to manage somebody else's net money and you don't have anything to speak of yourself, they consider you part of a suspect class of people. Because, of course, what that means is you're going to take that person's money. Right? Because you don't have any. So I think that's why she changed it and put down that I had something more than I did, so I wouldn't be such a suspect class. But I mean, that's basically what it amounts to. If you add up all my assets and you take away all my liabilities, I'm probably zero or a little less than zero. I really don't know. I haven't done it. And praise God, it doesn't really matter. You follow what I'm saying? But I share that with you. Because, look, if you're going to walk with the Lord, right, if you're going to walk with the Lord, then the fact of the matter is that you don't begin the process at the end. You're going to grow in these things. And the experiences you have to make you grow in the things of the Lord are going to be experiences that aren't always easy. There's going to be a lot of difficult experiences. And if you don't really want what the Lord has, then you're not going to pass through Him. And it was interesting, what kind of got me thinking on this front today, is next week we're planning on taking the children down to the McAuliffe Shepherd Space Center and Museum in Concord, New Hampshire, because Alan Shepherd, I guess, and Krista McAuliffe were both from New Hampshire, so they've got their little thing. We've been there with them before. It's not a particularly great museum, but we have been doing some things on the space program as an example. And those of us who are, well, Carrie, even though she's not that old in it, but she had uncles who were there and stuff. When you were in this, if you were growing up as a child in the 60s, you asked a little boy what he wanted to be, everybody would say an astronaut. And the reason why they would say that is because, of course, the space program and the race to the moon was like front page news, and it was a thing we all watched, and we watched the space launches and did all these things. And I remember being woken up at night, I think it was, to watch the first man walk on the moon and stuff like that. Well, we actually watched them all the way through to doing that on this Discovery Channel program. And the thing that it struck me about it was this. They had set a goal, President Kennedy actually had said it, of getting a man on the moon within the decade, which was before 1970 rolled around. And we got that man on the moon in July of 1969. And the process by which they did that was a battle. And it was a battle in which at every turn it seemed like our enemy, the Soviet Union at the time, was prevailing. First of all, Sputnik went up. They had a satellite up there before we had anything in space. Okay, then they had the first man in orbit, that first man in space, before we had a man in space. Then they had the first man to do a walk in space, before we had a man walk in space. So at every turn, they seemed to be defeating us. And we had setbacks. We had people die. We had different things. We had malfunctions, and they had to figure stuff out, and they had all these different things that went on. But because they kept their eye on that goal, that was what was important, was completing that mission. People made extraordinary sacrifices. They made extraordinary sacrifices. They worked extraordinarily long hours. They checked and rechecked and double-checked and quadruple-checked. I'll give you an example. When they ran around the Earth and they came back down, the guy who did the first spacewalk, when he came back down, he ended up 250 miles off target for where he was supposed to land. Do you know why he ended up 250 miles off target? The engineers, the scientists who had done the calculations, had forgotten to account for the rotation of the Earth. Now, when they sent the first guy to go up around the moon, the first time anybody had escaped the Earth's orbit, they have in the back of their mind the mistake they made back here, which put them 60 or 240 miles off just coming in from an orbit down to the planet, because they had forgotten to account for that. Now if they miss, that guy, that spaceship's never going to turn around. It's going, one of three possibilities is going to happen. Either that thing goes off into outer space forever, it's going to hit the moon, in which case they die, or it's going to hit that small, narrow window where it orbits the moon, which is what they needed to do. And you know how close they came that time? 1 millisecond. That's how close they came. All right? And so they, each of these things they had to learn, they had trial and error, and they had different experiences. The same as much of the Christian walk. It says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. So, Jeannie, you've ever had that experience? You're walking down, you think you can be great, man. You can do tent revivals. You can do all of these different things, right? You ever have that kind of sense? Yeah, I remember you telling me about it. That's why I'm using you as the example here. And when Jeannie was telling me these things, I'm looking at her like, what planet is she coming from, man? Because she ain't ready for any of that. She has not a clue of what is going on. But that's because we can read and we can imagine ourselves saying to the guy at the gate called Beautiful, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Because to say rise up and walk is very easy, right? Okay? We can imagine ourselves saying, bring fire down from heaven and devour thee and thy 50 like Elijah did. We can imagine ourselves saying, walking on water or parting the Red Sea or doing any of these different things. But what you don't see in that is the experiences that brought the person to that place where they could do that. You see, you don't see that. Even Jesus had to do that. You know that? I'm just going to read you one verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And it's just going to kind of hopefully put a bow on this. 2:40, and this is referring to Jesus. And it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Right. One of the things that you will see, when Jesus was an infant, let me take a step back here. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Right. Now, did God on that day ask him to go die on a cross? No. Did he ask him on that day to go be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights out there in the wilderness? No. What you see is Christ himself grew. Okay? When he was a babe born in the manger, pretty inauspicious beginning to, sorry for the big word, to the, I get that way sometimes, I'm an attorney, forgive me. To be born in a manger, does that really look like this is the Son of God in your womb if you're Mary? Doesn't seem too hot, does it? Next thing you know, they're kind of dwelling over there. And he's two, or about 2 years old or what have you. Wise men come over, bring him the gifts and stuff like that. Next thing you know, Joseph gets warned in a dream and he has to flee to Egypt. Because of Herod. Now, do you think that, I mean, look, if you're going to know the contrast between things, Egypt was a type and shadow of the world. He puts Jesus right in the heart of the world. Keeps him there for a number of years. Brings him back. Dad's afraid of going back to Bethlehem because Herod's son's there, so he goes away into Nazareth. Okay, hangs out. Nazareth is like Claremont or Roxbury or one of these places that people don't think you ought to, it's not the preferred place to live. Kind of like that little Puerto Rican girl I remember who, she lived on the flight path right by LaGuardia Airport. I'm talking to her on the phone, and it's like, it sounds like there's the most horrific earthquake that's occurring in her house while she's talking to me. That happened like every 5 minutes. It was just a plane flying overhead to land or to take off. It was amazing. It's just, you can't describe it unless you've heard it. So it was the not preferred place. That's where he got to hang out. All right? But along the way, it was punctuated with events that gave comfort to Joseph and Mary that indeed he was the Son of God. Did they stand in it? No, not particularly well. They struggled because it didn't look the way they wanted it. But when he's 12, he goes up, and what's he hanging out with? He's hanging out there. They leave him behind. Great parents leave him behind for 3 days. Come back, and can you imagine your 12-year-old being left in a city for 3 days without you? Where do they find him? In the temple. Last place they looked, I suppose.
One hopes.
Hopefully they didn't keep looking for him after they'd found him. They find him there, and he's there. The people are astonished at his knowledge. And he comes out, and when he's 30 years of age is when he was shown unto Israel. And he goes forth. And it begins with that temptation in the wilderness, really. And then, the baptism of John, and then the temptation of the wilderness. And it ends at the cross, where he was willing to sweat, to resist sin under the sweating of blood. See, the Lord has a place for each of us to occupy in his body, and a job that we can do in that place, one that he has called us to do. And because he can do it, therefore we can do it. Okay, but you have to come to that place where you deny yourself and you become all about him. And the process whereby that happens, and the process whereby you grow in confidence in the Lord and in his ability to move through you, is through a lot of these experiences. Some of them you like, some of them you don't like. Some of them testify of are your mistakes, and you got to figure out what the mistake was and why, so you hopefully don't repeat it. A bunch of those different kinds of things as you learn to walk with the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that if you'll believe God, then indeed all things are possible unto you. And when that's manifest in your life, now people who can't see God can know that he is real. And that's what your job is to be the one that manifests unto the people the truth of the Word of God by being a living testimony of Christ Jesus. Amen? So let's go forward and do that. And for those who are listening, stay tuned for the Jesus Factor. Nope, the Hour of Truth. And then I'm not sure if the Jesus Factor is going on because Scott lives down there in Connecticut. Maybe you can put a note up there for folks. And Connecticut seems to have been hit rather hard with this snowstorm. Scott was telling me about how he still has to go get snow off the roof of his trailer and stuff like that. So we'll see if he's up. If he's not, you know why. If he's up, praise God. But you guys have a good day. God bless you. Let's go forward in the Lord. Amen.